So Isaiah chapter 18. Now these are a series of prophecies or woes or proclamations concerning things that's going to happen to countries, different countries around the world. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, "Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide." Now, it's a land shadowed with buzzing wings he's talking about, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So that's the far side of the rivers of Ethiopia, which is really the far side of Africa. So he may well be talking about the world beyond Africa, which was generally unknown to people at that time. And the message is coming from them to a nation of tall and smooth skin, to a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. And that would most likely be Assyria, because the two rivers in Assyria, the Tigris and the Euphrates, and they were there from the very beginning. They're actually mentioned right back at the very beginning of Genesis. So it's most likely talking about the area, the Babylonian kingdom again. So it's possibly a message being sent from the Western world to Babylon, if you like, in the end times. It may very well have already been fulfilled in Isaiah's time, shortly after Isaiah's time. But that's what I think it's to do with. Now, I can't be any clearer than that, because the scripture's not any clearer. It doesn't basically say what country it is, and I don't want to be speculating. It says in verse 3, "All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth." So this prophecy is being spoken to everybody. When he, that's obviously that's supposed to be God, lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. So when God is doing something, everybody in the world can know that it's happening. Now, obviously, again, most people are very unaware of the things that God is doing in the world from a prophetic point of view. Like, for instance, the existence of the nation of Israel, where it is at the present time, surely that's a banner and a signpost to the whole of the world that God's hand is on that nation. And the fact that it was not in existence for 1800 or 1900 years, and then suddenly it's back there again in the center of all of world activity and political activity, surely that is a banner to the nations. But of course they don't see it as anything to do with God or the end times. They see it actually as a problem now, whereby when the nation of Israel was brought into being in 1947-48, all of the countries of the United Nations, bar one, as far as I can remember, voted in favor of the Jews being given Israel as their homeland. Even though the Zionists before that were quite happy to have their homeland in Africa, in Ethiopia or somewhere in Africa. So they weren't really religiously looking for Israel as their homeland. But God brought it about, even in spite of all the nations of the world. You know, if today the United Nations was to vote and Israel didn't have a land, they wouldn't be given it by the United Nations today. They probably wouldn't even get one vote in favor of the country being there. So that's a standard that God has set up. Now that nation is there, and I know that they depend on themselves, that the nation of Israel is depending on its own power. And its own power will never succeed. But God, Israel, the land of Israel, has been God's timepiece since the time of Abraham. Since God made the covenant with Abraham. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham was not a Jew. You know that? There was no nation of Israel when God made the covenant with Abraham. God made the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham really was a Gentile, because there was no such thing as Jews at that time. And then God confirmed the covenant that he made to Abraham with his son Isaac. And then he confirmed the covenant again with Jacob, whose name became Israel. And it was from Jacob then that the land of Israel came. And for 430 years, they weren't in the land. They were actually in captivity in Egypt. But at an appointed time, God brought them out of Egypt. And from that time on, it's through Israel that God has spoken to the rest of the world. Until Israel basically, as a nation, turned its back on Christ. And from the time of Christ until the present time, until the rapture, God is speaking to the world through the church. But Israel is going to be the one that's going to be used again by God to speak to the world in the tribulation period. And it's being it has to be established first. So, obviously, before the rapture takes place, you would expect that the nation would be back in place and that there would be the Jews would be back in the land for God to deal with them again in the end times and deal with the world through them. So that's exactly what's happening. Now, for anyone who's carefully watching what the scriptures say, those things are falling into place. But for the people in the world, they see nothing of it. If you said that, they would say, "Ah, you're dreaming." But the fact is, scripture has always said that. You go back into the Old Testament, I know I'm getting away from the thing of Isaiah here at the moment, but if you go back into the Old Testament, you will see in numerous books of the Old Testament prophecies that say that Jacob's people will be back in the land in the end times. You can go all the way back. You can go to Genesis, Deuteronomy, and on from there, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of the prophets, they all speak about Israel being back in the land in the end times. And then, of course, Jesus speaks about Israel being back in the land in the end times, because he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. So they're back in the land. And remember he said, pray that your escape is not on the day of the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? Because for the Jews, they couldn't go anywhere on the Sabbath. They were restricted by the law. So all of those things are there in the scriptures, but they have been ignored by the church, by the professing church, for the last 2,000 years. Only really in the last couple of hundred years has that come back into the fore in Christian teaching, that Israel is part of God's dealing. Before that, it wasn't. Even the Jews themselves. Yeah. The vast majority of Jews, first of all, of course, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They're waiting for a Messiah to come. But the Messiah that they're expecting to come is a man who will bring peace and prosperity to their country, etc., etc. Not looking for somebody that's going to establish a rule and reign of righteousness on the whole earth. So this is the banner that God has set up. I am convinced it's the banner that he has set up at the present time in the world. And for the ones with eyes to see and ears to hear, they can know that the existence of the state of Israel back there in the middle of all its enemies, surrounded by enemies. Not alone is it surrounded by enemies right around it, but now most of the countries in the world are becoming its enemies. And yet, they will suffer greatly, but God will keep them, because it's through them that he is going to establish, and there that he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. So Israel is definitely going to be a part of God's dealing. So I believe that that's the banner that God has set up. And he says, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. Now, I think it's just a poetic way of saying that God will make it obvious, but obviously, and everybody sees it and everybody hears it, but they don't heed it. Just because people see it and hear it doesn't mean that they take any notice of it. Okay. Now this is very interesting. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place, like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Now, again, to me, this is speaking about the tribulation, because this is the sort of language that's used in relation to the great tribulation, when the birds will come down and feed on the carcasses of the dead people that have been slain in the Battle of Armageddon. So he's saying, the Lord said to me, I will take my rest. Now, what do you think about that? God says he will take his rest. I believe, again, that is a reference to the fact that Christ, when he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of his Father, the scripture says, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. I believe that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that when the Lord, Jesus, accomplished the work that he had to do, which was the redemption of man through the cross, etc., that then he went back to the Father, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. So now he sits at the right hand of the Father, but he doesn't sit on the throne of David. He has yet to sit on the throne of David. And remember, when the angel appeared to Mary and promised, the promise about the Messiah was that he would rule and reign on the throne of his father David forever. He hasn't done that yet, so that has yet to happen. That's the millennium, and the throne of David is Israel. So again, Israel, the throne of Israel has to be established on the earth. He says, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, so in other words, when the harvest has come, and he's talking about the harvest of the world, when it has come to full bloom, when everything looks
rosy,
etc., peace and prosperity, suddenly comes, it all gets cut off. Sudden destruction comes. That's the same type of prophecy. So that's what I believe is talking about. He said they will be left together for the mountain birds of prey, for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, the beasts of the earth will winter on them. So again, it's saying all of these wonderful things that man has put his hope in will be chopped down to the ground, and they will really be only for the birds of prey. So they'll be for destruction. Again, remember Jesus said that all of kingdoms of this world would pass away. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts to Mount Zion. So the people of this land, which I believe is talking about is Assyria, the land that's divided by the two rivers, they will bring a present to Mount Zion. Now, who's going to be dwelling in Mount Zion?
Christ
is going to be ruling and reigning in Mount Zion in the millennial reign. And you know it says that the nations will bring up their gifts every year to Mount Zion. I believe that's what it's talking about, that the nation of Assyria at that time would be ruled from Israel. And they would bring up a gift to Israel, this same people who were a terrible nation from the beginning on. Now I know that scripture is not that clear to see there, and I wouldn't go into too much detail with it, but that's what I believe it's pointing to. It's pointing to the fact that, and the same thing continues with the next country, which is Egypt, that all the nations of the world, and this is clearly prophesied in other places in scripture, will be under the control of the Lord from Mount Zion in Israel, in Jerusalem, and all of the countries throughout the world will be ruled from there, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
From a people tall and smooth of skin. For some reason I always think of the the African people, the tall. Sydney, because they're all tall, and if you look at their skin, it does look just so perfect, and it wouldn't be them.
Well, I can't see that it is, for the simple reason that the only information it gives you, it says that there are people who are terrible from the beginning onwards, and that they dwell in a land divided by the two rivers, which I believe, because scripture talking about the land of the two rivers, usually talking about the Tigris and the Euphrates, which is Assyria. The Assyrians, the people who live there, I don't know what their original looks were or whatever. Like, I mean, they're basically Arabic, I suppose, today.
They might be tall too.
They may well be. Yeah. I just don't know. It doesn't give you any greater information than that. So I don't want to go beyond that. Okay, so up to chapter 19. The burden against Egypt. So this is a prophecy, an oracle, or a woe against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. So again, it's poetic language to talk about the Lord coming in judgment to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence. So all of the idolatry and the paganism, and you know that Egypt is basically an idolatrous country even at the present time, they will all totter at the presence of the Lord when he comes into its midst. Now, he most likely is coming into his midst. When it's talking about him coming into his midst, it's through somebody else that he's using in judgment. You know, when judgment came on Israel by the hand of, say, the Babylonians, it was God that was in the midst of them speaking scripturally, but the Babylonians were the ones who were carrying out the judgment, but because God decreed it. So the Lord in their midst, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's actually physically walking amongst them. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Now this to me is interesting because at the present time that's basically what's happening in that part of the world. So whether this is prophetically relating to the present and the near future, it may very well be, because the Egyptians, certainly a country that you would have said for the last 30 or 40 years has been basically a country that's been at peace, and certainly been at peace with Israel. There's been no strife much in Egypt, apart from the fact that there's been kidnappings and stuff like that. But I mean, as far as the government of the country has gone, until this last few months, nobody would have realized that there was going to be anything in Egypt like there has been. And it's been a surprise, really, to everybody. But I mean, at the present time, Egypt is not stable. The military has now taken over where Mubarak was, and the people are not happy with the military. So you may very well have much more trouble there in the very near future. Mm. Now, perhaps this is speaking about that. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their council, that's their wisdom or their government, I guess. They will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. So I believe that is referring to the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Egypt is going to go into serious decline, war and destruction and famine, and a complete breakdown of business. Now this is what it seems to be. I mean, watch and see, does it happen? But eventually the Antichrist, I believe, is who is talking about, the fierce ruler that will rule over them. It may very well have been already fulfilled to some degree in the past. I'm not really sure about the history of Egypt concerning that. People say that it has. I'm not real sure, but I know that it will happen in the future, because Egypt is another country that in the millennium is going to be involved in worshipping the Lord. The waters will fail from the sea. Now, the waters, it's talking about the River Nile, because the River Nile is central to the economy of Egypt. Yeah. And when it says the waters will fail from the sea, it means from the Mediterranean Sea backwards. So the whole of the operation of industry and food and farming and everything else along the whole Nile is going to suffer. So he says the waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul, and the brooks of defence will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river, will wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn. All those who lament will lament, who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish, who spread nets on the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax, and those who weave fine fabric, will be ashamed. And its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. Now, you could, like, it's almost written for the present time. Like, I mean, that is, well, it has to be. Like, I mean, I believe it is written for the very near future. Obviously, Egypt is going to go through a very, very, very serious problem with famine, no work, the destruction of the River Nile. I believe there's a dam already set up further down the Nile. I forget what the name of the dam is, and it may very well stop water going through to Egypt. The dam is one of the countries below the Nile. I forget which country.
Ethiopia.
Maybe it's Ethiopia. And the danger is, like any river system, if you dam it, you may block off the water down the other. The Murray Darling is a prime example. If you use the water in one place, it cuts off the water in another. So it may very well be to do with that. But Egypt is heading for very hard times. Surely the princes of Zoan, and Zoan is a city in Egypt, are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. So in other words, he's saying, hey, You know, Egypt claims to be a country of great wisdom and had all of these wise men and oracles and so on in the past, which it does and has. But where's their wisdom now? Can they tell now what's going to happen to Egypt? God, the Lord of hosts, has determined what will happen to Egypt, and it will happen. Mm. Of course, you can take that and refer it to any country. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived, another area of Egypt. They also have deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Not a very pleasant sight. Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. And when it talks to head or tail, palm branch and bulrush, it's talking about from the uppermost people to the lowest of the people. There will be nothing for them to do. The country is heading for disaster. Now, that's what the scripture says. So it's a serious situation. Like, I mean, can you imagine a drunken man staggering around in his own vomit? Also says the Lord has mixed a perverse spirit amongst them. When people turn away from the knowledge of God and they get involved in idolatry and in false religion, a perverse spirit takes over. You want to have a look at a perverse spirit, you look at some of those countries that are given over to, I don't want to name the religions, but to religions that are violent and vicious. And you look at all the people. They are not rational. They lose it. And they're liable to do anything. Now that is what I call a perverse spirit. There is no rationale, no talking to them. They are out of control. Extremely dangerous. Now, that is, I believe, to some degree, that's what you're seeing happening at the present time in those countries. It will most likely get a lot worse. Even the people who are in power at the present time, they are very vicious. You look, they'd have no qualms at all about, you know, shooting a few people here and there in cold blood to put fear into the others. You know, we're not used to that type of stuff in our society. If that happened here, there would be a massive outcry. But that happens in those countries, and it basically just gets covered over. So, yes, a perverse spirit. Now, that's kind of, that section there ends, if you like, his oracle or his prophecy, because you can see the way the next section is in ordinary writing. In that day, Egypt will be like women, and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. The land of Judah was never a terror to Egypt. Certainly not after the time of Isaiah. The land of Judah was one of the, well, Judah, which we're talking about Israel, Egypt was one of the countries that made a peace treaty with Israel. Egypt was one of the countries that took on Israel in the Six-Day War and suffered a disastrous defeat. Their whole, virtually, air force and their whole tank force got wiped out, and they signed a peace treaty with Israel. It's actually because of the peace treaty with Israel that they had so much strife. They have so much strife now with the rest of the countries, but they were one of the ones, them and Jordan, that made a peace treaty with Israel. But they are going to be shivering in their boots because of the land of Judah, because of what the Lord is bringing on their land. They will be fearful. They will be like women, it says, afraid like women. Not, you know, like when it says that, it means like, you can imagine a woman as far as, you know, coming up against violent men. I mean, you know what it's talking about. It's not saying that women are inferior, but you know yourself, you come against a vicious man. And I don't care. That's why I don't think that ladies should be in the police force going around to houses to take on guys that are out of control, because they just cannot cope with them. These, like, I mean, it's a different, they're different. Men are much more vicious and stronger and can be much more violent, whereas women generally are much more meek and mild. I mean, some of them going around nowadays are not so meek and mild, but the vast majority of them are. Certainly most of the ones I'm familiar with are fairly meek and mild, anyway. Okay, and in that day, five cities of the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. So the result of Egypt's turmoil and disaster is that it eventually is going to come under the control of the land of Israel. Yeah. That's what the end of what's going to... Now, of course, that's going to be a blessing for Egypt. Because God is going to be, through Christ, ruling in Israel. Yeah. And that will turn out to be a blessing for Egypt. And you'll see it as it goes on here. It says, five cities will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. That's generally believed to be the city of Heliopolis, I think it's called. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It's never happened. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Saviour and a Mighty One, and he will deliver them. So of course the Saviour and the Mighty One is the Lord that's going to be ruling from Israel, and he's going to become the Saviour and the ruler of Egypt through the land of Israel. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So the future for Egypt and Assyria, in fact the future for the whole world, is that the glory of the Lord will cover the world as the waters covers the sea. And therefore all of those countries will be blessed because of the rule of the Lord for 1,000 years from Israel, from Mount Zion. The highway, there will be complete peace between Egypt and Assyria. You know, again, the promise of the millennial reign is peace and righteousness, a rule of reign, a peace and righteousness on the earth. So there will be no, whereas Egypt and Assyria were completely opposite to one another, always opposed to one another in wars. Egypt down below Israel, Assyria the far side, Israel in the middle, and the clashes were constantly going on between them because they were trying to assert who was the most powerful. That's the way it went on for hundreds of years. But in the time of the millennial reign, there would be perfect peace between all three. That's the premise.
And that's never happened. So now what?
Is this
that's
modern day Iraq? Assyria?
Yes. Yes, it is. But I would say it's talking about the Babylonian system, the Babylonian area, you know, because Assyria was taken over by Babylon.
Yeah.
Assyria became really sort of just, it melted into Babylon when Babylon became more powerful. And then, of course, the Medes and Persians came along after that. Yes, so it's talking about Iraq. It's talking about that area of the world, that there will be peace. It's basically talking about peace between the Arab countries and Israel, because that there covers most of the Arab countries. And as you go on, you will see more of them mentioned.
And that's never happened.
Never happened,
so
no.
It's got to be in the future.
Yes, in the future. Yes. The only thing is, you don't want to speculate on it. You have to be very careful, you know, examining this and leave it. You know basically what it's saying. It's saying both Assyria and Egypt are going to go through judgment, etc. All of those countries actually that are mentioned are going to go through judgment, but they're eventually going to come into the millennial reign of Christ. That's though the Antichrist will come and rule and reign, though there's going to be massive trouble in the world, the end God has already ordained. Assyria, yeah. That's between the two rivers, see? That's the river Tigris and the river Euphrates. That there is Iraq. This part down here is Iran.
Oh, okay.
And also it includes Syria and parts of Jordan. Because the countries that we have at the present time were redivided by the League of Nations after the wars, the countries that you have at the present time roughly make up the countries that were there before the time of the Byzantine and what was the other Turkish empire?
Yeah, the Ottoman.
Ottoman Empire, right. Because the Ottoman Empire basically took over all of the Arab countries. The Byzantines first, and then the Ottoman Empire. And all of those countries basically disappeared, and they became the great, if you like, the caliphate. Yes, a lot of the people want the caliphate back, but that was the caliphate that was basically run by Turkey. And all of those countries didn't really exist as countries until after Turkey was beaten in the First World War, if you remember. They sided with Germany, they got beaten, and the League of Nations, remember even Israel, the Israel got set free, or the nation, which is now Israel, got set free from the rule of the Turks by Allenby and his the British troops and the Australians. What do you call them?
Light
horsemen. That was part of the deliverance of that area of the world from the rule of the Ottoman Turks. And the Ottoman Turks ruled all of that part of the world, and it was basically just their country. So it's now being divided up into the countries like Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, all of those, Saudi Arabia, all of those countries basically came into being as they are now after the first, and then after the First World War, basically. Okay. Where did I get to?
You're on the last verse, I'm 20 now. You're on 20 now.
Okay. 21, then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Oh, I read this before.
Chapter
20. Yeah, okay, sorry. I thought it was verse 20. Righto, so chapter 20. I've got enough time to do chapter 20 because it's a very short chapter. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Okay, so Tartan is really, then, it's not a particular person, it's a ruler, just the ruler. He came under instructions from the king of Assyria and fought against Ashdod, which is the Philistines, and beat the Philistines. In that year, the Lord spoke by Isaiah and said to him, go and remove the sackcloth from your body. The prophet wore sackcloth. Sackcloth was like coarse hair, and it was part of, I suppose,
humility.
Yes, it was to keep him pious or whatever. It was part of the prophet's garb. He was to take it off, and he was to take the sandals off his feet. Doesn't mean that he was walking around starkers. He would obviously have an undergarment on, but he was no longer walking around in his prophet's garb. Isaiah was a very well known, and he wasn't a nobility class. So he was a respectable, if you like, as far as his background and everything was concerned. Now he's going to be walking around basically in his undies with no clothes on him, with no shoes on his feet, as a prophetic message to Israel. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help, to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Now this is a message for Israel. Because Israel was depending on Egypt to be an ally against the Assyrians. The Assyrians were coming, I think it was through Sennacherib, to make war. And the temptation for Israel was to make an agreement with Egypt to fight against Assyria. The prophet was showing them that God was going to, through the Assyrians, defeat the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, who had also been at war with Egypt. And Egypt had been looking to Ethiopia for help. They were both going to be taken captive and brought as slaves back to Assyria. And the message is to Israel, you are not to trust in Egypt or any other power. You are to trust in God. That's the message. But you see, the temptation for the kings was to make an alignment. Now, the same thing is in vogue for the end times. Because one of the things that Israel is going to do, which is going to be a huge problem, is the leaders of Israel are going to make a treaty with the Antichrist, a 7-year treaty with the Antichrist. And that is disaster. Because the leaders of Israel should be looking to God to deliver them. When they make a treaty with the Antichrist, they are bringing destruction on themselves. That destruction will be very severe in the land. They only receive deliverance at the end of the tribulation when they cry out to God with all their hearts. And he will deliver them. Just remember, the army of Sennacherib, when Sennacherib's army came against Israel, they had no defense against Sennacherib except God. And God destroyed Sennacherib's army in one night. You heard the poem, "The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold"? Good poem to listen to. God destroyed the army of Sennacherib overnight by the angel. They eventually killed one another, and the army, I think it was 180,000 or something, were slain in one night without any treaty or agreement with Egypt or Ethiopia. So God can deliver his people and will deliver his people when they cry out to him with all their hearts. That's it for tonight.
And you did the same with the Ethiopians against Israel, a million strong.